I'd like to ask you today to turn in your Bibles with me to the New Testament book, the letter of Paul to the church at Galatia, the book of Galatians, and I would direct your attention to one verse found in Galatians chapter 5. Today marks the 245th anniversary of our nation as an independent, free country. I remember when I was in high school, back in the dark ages, that my history teacher once made a statement that no nation that was a democracy or republic as our nation is had ever survived for 200 years. That was back in the 60s. In 1976, also on a Sunday, I remember Linda and I sitting in our den in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I was the pastor of the Fairview Church in Chattanooga at that time. And we spent much of the afternoon watching the 200th anniversary celebration of the Declaration of Independence. And that's been 45 years ago. The Lord has blessed this nation. As a matter of fact, the Lord has preserved this nation in ways that no other nation of our structure has ever been preserved. Now, I'm not here today to over-glamorize that. But I am here today to ask you to think with me about that and then what's going to follow in light of a passage of Scripture from the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 13, Paul says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." This nation has been preserved and has been kept for a purpose that God in His divine purpose had put in place. There have been times in this country's history when by all logical rights, she never should have survived. By all logical rights, in 1776, the scattered and ragtagged army of the American colonies never should have been able to beat the British. In 1812, when the words to the Star Spangled Banner were composed by Francis Scott Key, she never should have been able to overcome the British Navy at that time. And you look at the sad history of what went on in this country in the Civil War in 1860 and after. She probably should not have been able to overcome and recover from all of the disaster and divisiveness of that era. And yet God preserved this land and had her in place for a time of growth, a time of peril and other wars, and has maintained her. And I would say to you today, folks, with all of the difficulties that exist within our society and within our culture and with all of the strain and all of the stress, we're still here only because God has a purpose. And so long as He has that purpose, He will preserve this land. That doesn't give us the right to do everything and anything we want to. It calls us rather, in a sense of submission, to humble ourselves in repentance before the God who preserves us. But I want you to notice with me today, in the joy of that liberty, of that national liberty, I want you to look with me today at still a greater liberty that we have. The freedoms we have in our country are things that a vast majority of people in this world don't enjoy. But I'm going to tell you there is a sweeter liberty. I'm going to tell you that there is a greater liberty than our national liberty. And this liberty stretches even into places where there are no political liberties, where there are no freedoms like we have. This is a freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." I would tell you, folks, that with all of the yokes that go on in the world, the most damaging, the most binding, and the most destructive of all of the yokes is the yoke of the bondage of sin. And in Jesus Christ, we have been set free. And the admonition of the Scripture to us is that we stand fast in that liberty. Lord and Father, help us as we think upon Your Word today. Move our hearts and convict us. Draw us in the power of Your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the liberty that we have in Christ, the freedom that it gives us, the power that You give us to live in that liberty, and to be moved with encouragement, Father, to stand fast. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen. I would ask you to notice the words just a moment that begin this first verse of the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to the Galatian believers. You'll notice that he says, "Stand fast, therefore." Now, before we start talking about the liberty, I want you to notice just a little bit of a word study to understand what he's saying to us. The word, the Greek word that's translated, or the Greek, there's two of them that are translated together as "stand fast," are words that have the meaning of to be stationary. The word is stako, and you look at the first four letters of it in our English language, and you get the word stay. Okay? To stay in one place, to be stationary, to be preserved and to persevere, to stand fast, to stay and to keep staying when there are difficulties that are raised against you. Stand fast. And then he uses the admonition of the word "therefore." Stand fast, therefore. That word tells us that there is something that he's already mentioned that is the reason that we are to stand, the reason that we have a liberty, and the reason that we are to stand in it. Much of what we do today, in the observing the remembrance of the history of our country, much of what we do today is because of something that went on before, something that's already happened. Well, our admonition to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free is because of something that Paul had already said. And I want you to notice this morning what that is. Notice with me from Galatians, Galatians chapter 3. No, I'm sorry, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. We could go all the way back into chapter 3, but you wouldn't get lunch today if I did that. So I'll stop at chapter 4. Look with me at verses 21 through 23. I want you to notice something that Paul writes about to the Galatian church. Now, understand that the Galatian church was predominantly a Gentile church. There were Jewish believers in it, but it was predominantly a Gentile church. Okay? Now, look with me, as there were those who came to the city of Galatia and tried to put the Galatian believers, both Jewish and Gentiles, back under the practice of the law. They were called Judaizers. They were trying to make the Christian believers, you can believe in Christ, but you couldn't go to heaven if you didn't do all that was under the law. You had to be circumcised. You had to keep all of the feasts. You had to do all of the things that Moses said. Okay? Verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Have you not listened to what it says? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh. But he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, with which gendereth to bondage, is of Agar or Hagar. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. What Paul was saying to those people was, there was a law that Moses had given, but it was a very stringent law. And it was a law such that they could not keep. And he goes on to tell them that that if you fail in the least part of it, you failed in all of it. So that promise of the law was a schoolmaster, he says in chapter 3, that was to bring us to Christ. You see, the law was under the bondage of sin because they could not keep the law. They were to make sacrifices. They had to do it repeatedly. Why did they have to do it over and over? Because they couldn't keep it. Was the law wrong? No, the law was God's righteous law. The things that He told them to do were right. They were the ones that couldn't keep it. But you see, there was also another promise. There was also another covenant. And that was a promise that was given in Isaac. Not Ishmael, but Isaac. Isaac was the one who was born when Abraham was 99 years old and Sarah was 90 years old, and he was born because God made a promise. He had already made a promise to Abraham many years before. He had told Abraham that he was going to have a seed, and that seed would come of his own loins through Sarah. Well, Sarah got tired of waiting. Abraham got doubtful, and they decided to have another way to do it. And God says, nope, that's not the seed. There will be a seed. It will come. You don't see how it's going to happen. You don't understand because you're an old man. She's an old woman. And you said, how can this happen? But don't forget, I'm God. I can do all things. A year from now, she'll have a son. What I want you to see this morning, folks, is that the difference was not between Hagar and Sarah. The difference was not because Sarah was somehow a better person than Hagar was, because she had come up with the idea that Abraham was to take her servant and make her a wife and have a son that way. And then she got mad about it and got jealous about it and tried to run Hagar with the son off. You see, she had problems just like everybody else. The real difference wasn't between Hagar and Sarah. The real difference wasn't between Ishmael and Isaac. The real difference was between what God promised and what wasn't God's promise. You see, the real issue was God promised Abraham something. And when Abraham tried to bypass that promise, a whole different set of complications arose. We're still dealing with those today. But the real issue was what God promised. You see, the bondwoman was of the flesh. The free woman was of God's promise, of the promised seed. And I want you to look with me for just a moment back in Genesis, in Galatians chapter 3. Look at verses 15 through 17. Because there's a very particularly important statement here. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men. Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed. Notice that. Singular use. Not plural. Not to more than one. But to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ. You see, Isaac was the promised son. Isaac had problems like Abraham was. Isaac was dishonest on occasion. Isaac had problems. He was human. But Isaac was the son of promise. God had given a promise of a son who would come. And in that seed, Jesus, all the promise of hope and all the promise of liberty from the bondage of sin was given because God made a promise. It wasn't because Abraham was better than anybody else. It wasn't because Sarah was better than anybody else. It wasn't because Isaac was better. It wasn't because Jacob was better. Jacob was a scoundrel if you look at what he did. And yet in God's grace, God turned Jacob because of a promise God had already made. You see, folks, the great hope of liberty that we have in Christ is liberty from the bondage of sin because of a promise that was made that Jesus Christ would live, would die, and would be raised again for all who were in Him of His seed. Now you think about that a minute. Look with me at Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 1. And notice with me verses 4 and 5. That God, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. God chose a people by His promise in Christ. He gave them to Christ. You see, that's the issue. Christ is the seed. And all of God's people were placed in Him. And all of God's people were brought out of Him and brought through Him and were covered in Him. It's in Christ. What was it Paul said? Stand fast in the liberty wherewith who made us free? Christ made us free. How did He set us free from the bondage of sin? He came to live on our behalf. You see, He's our elder brother. He's the firstborn among many brethren. And as the firstborn, He acted on behalf of the family. He acted on behalf of all of us who were in Him. And what did He do? In Him, Paul said in verse 7, we have redemption. Even the forgiveness of sin. You see, the law made us conscious The law of Moses makes us conscious of the fact that sin is present in our life. Paul said it was by the law, Paul wrote in the book of Romans, it was by the law that we had a knowledge of sin. This was what God expected. This was what God commanded. This was what pleased God. And lo and behold, I can't do it all. The weakness of my flesh raises its head. Well, how am I going to be free from that bondage? In Jesus, we have redemption. Jesus paid all my sin. What debt did I have? I had a debt to God. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. You know the debt that He paid? He paid your death. He paid the death that you should have died because of sin. You still live in a body that if God tarries His coming in Christ, you'll die someday. But you don't die without hope. You die now in the hope of Jesus Christ. You've been set free. He paid the debt. And then He rose from the grave, having overcome that death and the condemnation of hell and the binding of the grave. And because He lives, we shall live also. You see, our liberty, folks, the forgiveness of our sin is because of Jesus Christ. It has not been, it is not now, and will not ever be because we've done good enough for God to say, well, okay. No, God made a promise. He made a promise that His Son would be the Redeemer. And His redemption is sure and steadfast. In the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus were baptized into His death? How were we baptized in His death? Well, when I was baptized in water. No, you were baptized in His death when in Christ all that were placed in Him died on God's judgment cross. And all that were placed in Him went into the grave with Him. And all that were placed in Him came out of the grave with Him. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death. And like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also shall walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Now I'm going to stop and I'm going to read down verse 7 just for the sake of time. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Jesus died and He left my sin and He left your sin in the grave with those old grave clothes. He came out without that stain of sin. You and I have a promise today that we live in that hope of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the hope of God's promise, in the hope of what God said, in the hope of what God did, and in the hope of what God ensures. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Well, if God's done it, why does God say to us, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, the world comes after us from all angles to raise doubt, to raise fear, to raise uncertainty, to make us believe that what Jesus did wasn't good enough, it wasn't enough, it didn't apply to everybody. You see, there is an attempt that Satan has in every way that he can to try to draw us from the glory of Jesus Christ. He cannot take us away from Christ. Jesus said, of all that the Father giveth me, I shall lose nothing. But I'm going to tell you, Satan can draw you away into a misery that makes you almost doubtful and unconscious of that presence that you have with Jesus Christ. That's why it's up to us to stand fast, to stay in the promise of God in Jesus Christ, to stay in the understanding that no matter what I feel like, it's what Jesus has done that makes the issue. No matter what Satan tries to do to me, I've got to persevere standing here. Well, if I don't, I'll fall away and I'll go to hell. No, if you've ever been bought in the blood of Jesus Christ, if you've ever been quickened from death to life by the Holy Spirit, Satan cannot and can never take that away. But he can make you miserable in the meantime. And thus, Paul said, those of us who have been set free in Jesus Christ are to stay, are to persevere, are to avoid becoming entangled again, going back, looking for another way. Folks, I want to tell you something today. The world would have us believe that Jesus is not enough. The world wants us to think that, well, that might have been true for 100 years ago. That might have been true for 1,000 years ago. That might have been true in the day. But today's more sophisticated. That's not enough. I'm going to tell you the liberty wherewith Jesus Christ has made us free enables us to stand in hope, in confidence, in comfort, and in consolation, no matter what the circumstance around. They may beat your body. They may put you to death. You may be intimidated. You may be humiliated. Jesus was, and you're certainly no better than He. But the fact of the matter is, all that the world might do to us, all that Satan might do to us, cannot take away the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. The freedom from the bondage of sin and eternal condemnation and death. So now, folks, if I've got that liberty, if I have that hope, what am I to do? I'm to stand fast. I'm to hold on to it. Words of the song. I'll have no fear. Why? For Jesus walks beside me. Jesus said on one occasion that we were not to fear those that could kill the body, but we were to fear the one that could cast body and soul into hell. In other words, God is stronger than the world about us. I am to stand in Him. You see, folks, the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ is older than the liberty you have in the Declaration of Independence. The freedoms that you have in Jesus Christ are older than the freedoms that you have in the Bill of Rights. If a government passes and legislates action, they can change it. But do you understand? They can't change the promise of God Almighty. And we stand together today in the liberty of Christ Jesus our Lord. It doesn't mean we won't have problems. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go like I think it ought to. But what it does mean is what God's promised, He's going to do. He promised Abraham, when Abraham was 75 years old, it took him 25 years for that promise to come to pass, but it came to pass. Jesus died 2,000 years ago. We look around us, we're still here. But I'm going to tell you what God promised Jesus Christ, promised through Jesus Christ, is going to come to pass today, in this day. While we enjoy the celebration, while we enjoy the activities, while we have a good time with our history, I would tell you, folks, that the far greater hope we have is that we have a liberty in Jesus Christ that this world cannot take away from us. We have a hope in Jesus Christ that this world cannot take away from us. May we stand on it. May we find our comfort in it. May we have our consolation in the liberty. And may we stand without getting entangled again in the world's ideas. May we stand in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Is my prayer for God's sake. Lord, help us to stand fast in the liberty that You've given us in Jesus Christ. And if there are those who are Yours here today, may they walk in that joy. May they step forth in that joy. May they find all their hope in that liberty of Christ Jesus our Lord. For it's in His name we pray. And amen.